Shall we turn this evening in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14. And I'd like for us to begin reading at verse 22. Matthew 14 and 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. The events in this passage of the Word of God follow hard upon the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. That miracle had so aroused the people to such great enthusiasm that John tells us they were for coming and by force making the Lord Jesus king. Of course, in seeking to act in that manner, it indicated they had a false idea of the royalty of the Messiah. His was not to be a temporal rule, not an earthly rule at all, but his was to be a royalty over the hearts, in the conscience, and the lives of men. A kingdom that was founded not upon force, but upon truth and upon love. You know, the same era they were in on the threshold of making was the same thing that the devil offered our Lord in the temptation in the wilderness. You remember the devil took him up on a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of the world in a moment of time. He said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give them all to you because they're delivered unto me. It's interesting, I think, to remember that our Lord never disputed the devil's claim to having all the kingdoms in his hand. And the devil says, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. He would have our Lord get the crown before the cross. And it could never be so. There must first of all be the cross, and then the crown. And in view of the erroneous enthusiasm of the multitudes about him, at the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus sent the multitude away, and it constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. And after that, the Word of God tells us that he went up into the mountain alone to find rest and solace in fellowship with his Father. I'm sure there are a lot of things this passage of the Word of God could teach us. I'm just going to suggest one, and then I'd like to look at another one. I'm going to suggest that this portrays our Lord in relation to his people in times of difficulty and trouble and peril in the days in which we're living. You'll notice the relationship, first of all, of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He was on the mountain alone with God. It was his place of rest and of joy and of quietness and of perfect peace, enjoying fellowship with his Father. And his disciples were in the midst of a storm-tossed sea, in the midst of peril and difficulty. But they were exactly where he had put them, and let's not forget that. He had constrained them to get into a ship and go to the other side. You know, that's our Lord's relationship to his own today. He's reached the right hand of the Father. He's seated up yonder in the glory. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews tells us, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God in the glory. And all of his own, a mariner's on the sea of life, and the sea's stormy, the waves are tossing. It's a pitiless sea that we're sailing over in this little while. You know, it's possible tonight that billows may be breaking upon the frail craft of some child of God, and all of that because he may be or she may be in the very place where God has placed them. You know, we ask ourselves, and we read the story of the disciples contending with the storm, our Lord upon the mountain, we say, well, where was their Lord? Mark tells us that he saw them in the midst of the sea, or he was on the mountain. But even from that vantage point, he saw them toiling and rowing in the midst of the sea. And though he was on the mountain and they on the sea, he would have his rest, his fellowship with his Father, his communion broken in upon to come to their aid and to meet their needs. You know, that's his relationship to us today. While we're being tempest-tossed over the sea of life, he'll never rest completely, for he ever stands ready to meet the need of his own in times of difficulty and peril, in times of discomfort in the world. But you know, sometimes we say, well, if I'm in the place of God's will, why is it that he sends trials and testings my way? You know, I think we ought to always ask God the question, what? That's the question of service. The Apostle Paul says, what wilt thou have me to do? We can ask our God, when? That's the question of time. And we can ask our God, where? That's the question of God. But when we ask him why, that's the question of doubt, the assassin of faith, if you will. Only once in all of the Word of God did the Lord Jesus ask his Father why, and that's when he forsook him on the cross. You know, when God forsakes us, then maybe we could ask him why, but he's never done it. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you know, I'm like the rest of God's people. So often I say, well, why, Lord? Why? You know, God may send temptations and trials upon us simply to take us out of harm's way. You know, it may have been that the disciples were tempted to be in sympathy with the multitudes when they wanted to take the Lord Jesus and by force make him a king. I don't think trials are always chastenings. Sometimes they're preventatives to occupy our attention and to engage our enemies in the time of testing and temptation. They're, you know, so often temptations are neutralized or are counteracted, if you will, by us being so occupied in the circumstances that God has placed us that we don't have time to yield to them. You know, again, God may use affliction and difficulties to prepare us for higher service in the future. In this incident we read from the Scriptures, apart from that one preaching tour that the disciples had made, this was the only time they had ever been apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this was their first experience, so to speak, in walking alone. And yet they were not alone. And I believe the remembrance of this helped to steady them after that in their service for God. You know, if the child is never off its mother's lap, it never learns to walk. Nobody takes a little baby and holds it till it's 21 years old. They put it down, and before it's able hardly to crawl, they say, well, come to daddy, or come to mama. Didn't we all do that? We wanted them to walk. If you never take the child off his mother's lap, it'll never walk. And our God placed these disciples in circumstances. They were alone. They were under his watchful eye. But I believe they were learning some lessons that was important. For the temporary absence of their master and their Lord was to be a preparation for his continuing absence when he went back up yonder to the glory. You know, we need to learn from that. God would have us to trust him one step at a time. But we can always remember this, that everything is under his watchful eye. None of the circumstances of life, the perils and difficulties that come our way are not in the ordering of God. And under his watchful eye, no harm can come to us except as it's in his will. And when he comes to us, his presence always stills the tempest, and it shortens the journey. But there's something else in this passage I'd like for us to be occupied with this evening. I'm sure that the incidents on that fearful night in the midst of the sea, the watching, the wet, the toil without result, the fatigue, the waves tossing and churning up all about them would be indelibly impressed in their recollection all the rest of their Christian experience. And I'm sure a lot of our experiences along the way will be just as this must have been with the disciples. But I'm going to suggest that the most terrible thing in all that night was not the darkness of the clouds. It wasn't the terror of the wind. It certainly wasn't the threatening billows all about them. But it was that spirit that came to them walking over the water. What did we read in that passage? And let's notice that again. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. There they took what appeared to be a phantom, an apparition, if you will, coming to him over the waves. They cried out in fear. You know, the storm-tossed sea wasn't a concern to them, I don't believe. As fishermen, as men who were raised on the sea, some of them, they knew how to cope and contend and fight the storm. But when they saw that apparition coming to them over the waves, it filled them with terror and with fear. You know, the circumstances prevailing when they saw that, I think, are significant. The Word of God says it was in the fourth watch of the night, the very darkest time of the night, and they were toiling and rowing, making little headway. And then all of a sudden, they saw coming over the waves what appeared to be a ghost. And it must have struck terror to their hearts. You know, sometimes when we are in stormy seas, maybe our experience is akin to this. We need to remember, were there no darkness or storm, there could be no trial. If the sea had been smooth, just like the lake is some mornings, there would have been no trial at all. And just as our Lord came to those disciples on the tempestuous sea, so he often makes the present affliction that we might be going through his pathway into our heart and into our Christian experience. You know, oftentimes to a tempest-tossed soul, the darkest hour of the night is the dawning of the clearest day. The deepest sorrow of the heart is that out of which the chiefest joy comes. The most brutal bruising of the grape and the fruit of the vine is that out of which the finest and the choicest wine will come. We can be sure of this, that our Lord always comes to us just when it seems that we can't go on any further. He's not forgotten us, and he's not forsaken us. Those disciples, in the midst of that storm-tossed sea, feel the terror. And at the darkest hour of the night, they looked. What appeared to them to be a ghost, an apparition, was coming to them over the waves of the sea. But if that were not enough, then they heard that voice. We read in verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid." Be of good cheer. You know, amidst the noise of the roaring waves and the wind blowing, how is it possible in a storm-tossed sea for him to be of good cheer? And yet his word to them was, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid." You know, the presence and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ not only cheers the heart, but it banishes fear as we sail over the sea of life. He says, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid, it's I." But who is I? Have you ever been wakened in the middle of the night? Somebody knocking on the door and you say, "Well, who is it?" It's me. Who? Me. Have you ever heard that? How do you know who me is? You know by the sound of the voice. They don't have to tell you who they are. You recognize them by the sound of their voice. You know, when someone says it's me, it could be one of 225 million people in this country, besides all you folks in Canada that are down here. Could be anybody. But you know who me is by the sound of the voice. You know, the Lord Jesus comes to us in the midst of a storm-tossed sea. He says, "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's I." And we're to know who it is by the sound of his voice. You know, the hours of our darkest nights and our deepest sorrows are the hours when we found our Lord. We weren't looking for him. It was in them that we heard his voice to our soul. "Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I." But you know, Peter is like so many of us. In verse 28, he said to our Lord, and Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Oh, we say, oh, poor old Peter. He had a doubting heart. Oh, I'm not so sure of that. You remember over in 1 John, we're told to try the spirits, to see whether they be of God. They looked over those raging waves, and all of a sudden, they saw what appeared to be a ghost, an apparition, a spirit coming over the waves, and all of a sudden it spoke, said, "Be of good cheer, don't be afraid, it's me." They thought it was a spirit. And so Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, then you bid me to come to you on the water." You know, the Word of God says we are to try the spirits. And Peter thought it was a spirit, an apparition coming over the water to him. Peter says, in effect, Lord, speak again. Let me hear your voice again. Bid me come unto you on the water, if indeed it's you. You know, I think so often Satan comes to us in some of our darkest nights over some of the raging seas about us. And I think we ought to learn from Peter. We ought to try the spirits. Because the devil comes to us sometimes. We ought to be sure. We ought to be sure. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, Lord, speak again. Let me hear your voice again. Bid me come unto you on the water. You'll notice there was a threefold challenge in what Peter said. He says, bid me come. He didn't say, Lord, bid us all come to you on the water. You know, the Lord Jesus calls each one of us individually to walk with him over life's tempestuous seas as individuals. You have difficulties and trials. You're in times of peril, and they're not the same as mine. But to every one of us as individuals, our Lord wants us to walk over the stormy seas of life with him. You know, there may have been others in that boat with Peter that resented the way he said that. He said, bid me come unto you. They said, look at old Peter. He's only concerned about Peter. He wants to get out of this here difficult and leave us in the boat. You know, they may have thought that. I don't know. But I know this, that our Lord desires and deeply values a personal, closer walk with him by every one of his own. Peter said, bid me come unto thee. But you'll notice he said, bid me come unto thee. You know, Peter's desire was to get just as close to the Lord as he possibly could, and just as quickly as he could. You know, that's the desire that should fill our hearts. In the midst of a stormy sea sailing over the sea of life, we should have that desire that Peter expressed. Lord, bid me come unto thee. Lord, I just want to be close to thee. But again, he said, bid me come unto thee on the water. You know, Peter said, as it were, if that's you, Lord, if you can walk on the water, then I can do the same thing. You know, he was right. He was right. We read this story and we say, well, look at Peter. He began to sink. But don't forget this. He walked first. He walked first. I've never read of anybody else doing it. He walked first. You know, in 1 John again, we're told that we ought also to walk as he walked. Sailing over the sea of life, he's left us an example, and we're to walk as he walked. You know, faith alone furnished, I believe, Peter the enablement through the power of God to walk on that stormy sea. And I believe that faith alone can enable the child of God through the power of God to walk over, not under, the unsure circumstances of this stormy life in the world. You know, when Peter said to our Lord, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And you'll notice our Lord answered with just one word in verse 29. And he said, come. How simple. You know, Peter recognized his voice that time and he responded. And doesn't God's word say in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you just bid me come to you on the water. And our Lord spoke just one word, come. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me hear your voice again. Speak to me again. And our Lord said one word, come. And Peter heard the Lord's voice, and being one of his sheep, he walked on the water. You know, once we know the true shepherd's voice, we'll recognize readily the voice of strangers. And the more we hear his voice, the more readily will we recognize it. How important it is for us as Christians to spend time listening to his voice, to our soul. If we listen to it, we'll recognize it more readily. You know, you wouldn't have any difficulty in recognizing the voice of your wife or your husband. You've been listening to it for years, probably. All you say, if the lights were out and she were in the other room, I'd know who she was. Of course you would. You've been listening to her voice all these years, and you know it. You know, that's what we should do with our Lord. The more we listen to it, the more ready we are to hear it. You know, all we need to do is to listen often to the voice of our Lord from the Word of God. It's all important who it is that bids us to walk over the stormy seas of life. The poet has said, he bids me come. His voice I know. And boldly on the waters go, and brave the tempest shock. Over rude temptations now I bound. The billows yield a solid ground. The wave is firm as rock. If it's his voice, and he says walk, then I believe we can do it. But I want you to notice down in verses 30 and 31. You know, so often when we read these are the verses that stick out so much to us, I guess. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I guess because we are such failures, we are minded to be occupied with the failures of others who've gone before us. You know, the average person, perhaps not mature Christians, but the average person, if you were to talk to him about David, he'd say, oh, he's a fellow that fell into that grievous sin with Bathsheba. They think of his failure. But you know, when you read the commentary of the Spirit of God about King David, it says, in everything in his life, he did always those things that pleased the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. One blemish, just one, God found on the life of David. I wonder if he can say that about us. You know, we're so prone to see the failures of people. We're all alike, I guess. And we magnify those failures. But you'll notice what we read about Peter. But when he saw the wind boisterous, you know, the first thing I think we should observe about that is that he saw what cannot be seen, for wind is invisible. And yet the Word of God says he saw the wind boisterous. You know, if you go over in the Old Testament in 1 Kings, the clear implication is that Elijah saw what a woman said. Have you ever seen words when a woman talked? Oh, you've heard them, perhaps. But the clear indication is that he saw them. And it says here that Peter saw the wind boisterous. Oh, I know he saw the effects of the wind. I'm sure we're all aware of that. But the Scripture says he saw the wind boisterous. And I think there was a purpose in that. You know, when the eye of faith is off the Lord, it's amazing how many things we can see that are not visible. You know, we do that in our Christian experience. We get our eye off the Lord in times of peril and difficulty. And my, it's almost as if we took some of those drugs. We start having hallucinations. We see everything. We magnify the least things, and pretty soon we're, in the language of the day, we're uptight. All to no avail. It's amazing how many invisible things we see when we get our eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter began to walk as our Lord bid him to come, and he walked on the water. But I rather suppose that Peter was like the rest of us. He got about 15 feet from the boat, and he looked at those waves, and he heard that wind. The scripture says he saw it. And then he began to look at that instead of looking at the Lord. Has that ever happened to you? In a time of difficulty, you are conscious of the guidance and direction of the Lord Jesus, and right in the midst of that difficulty, you began to look at the obstacles and the problems and the perils all about you, and you forget all about the Lord. You know, that's what happened to Peter. And it says in verse 30 and 31 of Peter that he was afraid. And he started to sink. And then he cried out and said, Lord, save me. And our Lord reached out and rescued him from perishing. But then the Lord Jesus rebuked him. And I think it's important that we see just what he rebuked him for. He says, O thou, of verse 31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, our Lord didn't rebuke him for walking on the water. He said, Peter, you were walking on the water. You were coming to me. Why did you doubt? He rebuked him for not continuing to walk over the troubled sea. Why did you doubt, Peter? Have you ever heard his voice to you like that? Right in the midst of difficulty and peril, you got your eye off your Lord. You began to sink. You're filled with fear. And then in desperation, if you will, at the end of yourself, you cry out to our God, say, Lord, save me. I'm shut up to you. And then he rescues us. I'm going to suggest that the result of Peter's failure was a wonderful experience. Oh, you say, what could be wonderful about sinking in the middle of a storm-tossed sea? I believe it was a wonderful experience. For the moment he began to sink, the Lord Jesus reached out and rescued him. And then he was walking arm in arm with the Son of God over the storm-tossed sea. What better experience could a child of God have? I believe our Lord would have us to learn a threefold lesson from these verses. There's three ways that we can sail over the storm-tossed sea of life. We can stay in the boat with a lot of others, struggling, and making very little headway. You know, that's the experience of a lot of God's people. Or we can get out of the boat and walk by faith like Peter did, looking unto the Savior and doing what to the natural man is impossible, walking on the storm-tossed sea. That's the second choice, a second option. Or we can, like Peter, walk arm in fellowship with the Lord Jesus over the storm-tossed sea. You know, both of those latter should be the Christian's experience. We should be walking by faith, keeping our eye fixed upon the Lord Jesus, and walking in sweet fellowship with him. You know, we're sailing over a storm-tossed sea. It won't get any better. I just don't believe it. It's dark and the wind's boisterous and the waves are tossing. And every day brings with it some perplexity, some trial, some peril, some difficulty. We're in the midst of the ship. But our Lord says, come walk on the water. He wants us to walk by faith over the storm-tossed sea. You know, presently in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, life's sea shall have been crossed, and we'll be home. Oh, hasten the day when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll hear his voice more clearly, and we'll see his face more perfectly. What a glorious prospect for the child of God. But we're still on the sea of life. Might God enable us to keep our eye fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of peril and difficulty sailing over the storm-tossed sea of life till we're home with him in the glory. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we do thank thee this evening for the privilege that we've had of being together again. We thank thee for these seasons when we can enjoy fellowship one with another and with thyself, and we can encourage our hearts from thy precious word. It's but a foretaste of the glory when we're going to be in the presence of our Lord. We'd have to confess to thee tonight, our Father, that in the midst of difficulty and peril, so often we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray tonight that you'd enable us, Lord, to walk over the storm-tossed sea of life in fellowship with him. Bless thy word to our hearts. And get glory for the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our being here, for we ask it in his name.